Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. You know, we were talking about here earlier how the economy of the world seems to be crumbling. And I thought maybe we could look a little bit at God's economy and how He's designed it. And, even in the Old Testament, I'd like to look especially in the Old Testament at God's economy, because there's a lot there to be learned. You have to learn, understand what you're looking at, though, and you have to interpret it rightly, you know. But we can't reject it because it's in the Old Testament. Because the Bible says clearly here in Matthew 5 and 17, it says, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill." In other words, what's written over there is going to be fulfilled, not in the letter to His spiritual people, but in the Spirit to His spiritual people. But it's going to be fulfilled. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass away from the law till all things be accomplished. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven." And of course he was talking about the commandments of the Old Covenant. Okay? "They will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, in whatever we do as Christians, we should be fulfilling the law. Not, do I say, obeying the law and the letter, but fulfilling the law. For instance, in our understanding of New Testament Sabbath, we know that we cease from the works of the flesh to obey the Word of God, and we enter into God's rest through faith in the Word of God. We keep the Sabbath. We don't keep it one day, we keep it every day. We've entered into God's rest by having faith in the Word of God. So we fulfill the Sabbath. And we have to do that because the Bible says the Sabbath is an eternal covenant. Okay? But there are still many other things back over in the Old Covenant that we need to be fulfilling. And I think one of them is God's economy. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, "The things that happened unto them," talking about the people in the Old Covenant, "by way of a figure," notice what how it says we should be using them, "by way of a figure," or "by way of an example," or "by way of a parable," okay? "And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." In other words, what was written over there is for us. But you have to take it as a figure. In the literal, it says, "by way of a figure." In other words, what we need to do is find out what that means over there to us. We have examples all through the New Testament how Jesus and His disciples explained the Old Covenant, and every time they translated it, translated the figure into something for us. But in every case, there was a fulfillment of what was written in the Old Covenant. What I'd like to look at is, are we fulfilling God's economic will in the Old Covenant? For instance, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. God has an economy outlined in the Old Covenant that will absolutely do away with poverty. It will absolutely do away with lack. And the reason I think a lot of Christians are not coming into that is because they and the people around them are not fulfilling God's will as it's written in the Old Covenant. Again, not falling back under the letter, but seeing the intent that God has over there, the true intent. We understand the Sabbath. They didn't. They only saw the letter, and yet we see the figure. We really truly get the truth out of the Sabbath, and they didn't. Okay? Well, that's what I'd like us to do about God's economy. And like I said, God had a prescription for absolutely abolishing poverty. The way that things are in the world today, it's exactly the opposite from the way God planned them for God's people. Okay? In the world today, the rich get richer, and the poor get poorer quite often. Our whole system of usury and suretyship is contrary to God. He commanded against all of it. But our system today is the poor people borrow from the rich, and the rich charge them more for them to borrow it. And so the poor get poorer, right? Okay? And all that is contrary to God's word. Among His people, it was contrary. And I think if we distance ourselves from the worldly way of doing things, we can see, at least among ourselves, we can see God's economy being fulfilled.
Didn't they have, Dave, laws back then that when Jews or Hebrews, loaned somebody a goat or something, didn't they have to pay a goat back? And they couldn't, pay anything more back than just what they loaned. But that didn't say something like that they loan it to a Gentile or something? Isn't there supposed to be?
Yeah, well, let's look at that. In Deuteronomy 15, there's quite a bit to say about it. And one of the first things that I'd like to look at is the area of release. In Deuteronomy 15:1, it says, at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. And this is the manner of the release. Every creditor shall release that which he hath lent unto his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's release hath been proclaimed every 7 years. In other words, you wouldn't be in debt but for 7 years before you were released from it. Now this is exactly the opposite of the way things are today. Under this system, the rich would have to release the poor from their bondage. Right? Okay? Now this is one way from taking from the rich and giving to the poor in God's system. It's still the very opposite in the world. Because of usury, because of suretyship, borrowing, guaranteeing, and usury, lending out your money to interest, the poor become poorer and the rich become richer.
Well, also
okay?
They misused it in the first place. The Jews themselves misused it because they were...
That's right. They disobeyed God's word.
Yeah. Because they would not release them till the day before the 7 years.
Right.
And they'd start, as soon as that 7 years was up of them lending them any money, they would lend them to take them to want more money, to want this. So they'd start them all over again, and then, just before the 7 years was up, they'd release them. But it meant they almost got
The rest of the chapter goes through that. It says, of a foreigner thou mayest exact it, but whosoever of thine that is thy brother, thy hand shall release. In other words, in the old covenant, it was legal to exact that debt from a foreigner, but not of your brother. Okay? Howbeit, there shall be no poor with thee. Watch this now. Howbeit, there shall be no poor with thee, for the Lord will surely bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, if, here's the condition, only thou diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments which I command this day. In other words, if you obey God's commands concerning his economy, there will be no poor with you. However, God knew that they were not going to obey that. As a matter of fact, down in verse 11, he says, for the poor will never cease out of the land. In other words, he said, and Jesus said it too, the poor you always have with you, right? Because he knew that God's people were not going to obey, and Israel did not obey his commands concerning especially release, usury, and suretyship. If they would have obeyed his commands concerning this, there would have been no poverty among them. Okay? It goes on in verse 4. No, in verse 6. For the Lord thy God will bless thee as he has promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. I want to come back to this. And thou shalt rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over thee. If there be with thee a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt surely open thy hand unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient as his need in that which he wanted. Now there's another release. If they ask it, if they desire it, give it. That's what Jesus said too, and this is still in the old covenant. Give it, even if it is the sixth year It doesn't matter if it's the year before, you have to forgive him his debt. He goes on to say in verse 9, beware that thou be not base in thy thought, in thy heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou give him not. And he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. And it was a sin unto Israel, because they didn't. As soon as the hierarchy got rich enough, they didn't want to follow the rules, and so they just dropped the rules, right? Made their own. And eventually they fell into usury when they went into captivity in Babylon, and they fell into suretyship, which God commanded against and said was foolish. And I'd get back to that. But let me read on. It says, thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. I mean, that's good will too. You know, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God will bless thee in all thy work, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. The Lord God will bless those who give to those who ask, or those who have need. Right? For the poor will never cease out of the land, therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt surely open thy hand unto thy brother and to thy needy, so that the poor and to thy poor in the land. Here's another release, okay? Watch this release here. If thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, how did this happen? Usually this happened because of debt. When they got so deep in debt, they would sell themselves as slaves to pay off the debt, okay? And this is how most Hebrews got into slavery. However, that was not even permitted in God's economy for a very long time. In these days, there are people who stay in debt and become a servant all of their life. If you remember what the scripture says in Proverbs 22 and verse 7, it says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Now notice, in 7 years, within 7 years, a creditor must release the one who is in bondage to him. And notice also, it says in this verse, a servant must be released in 7 years. If thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. Notice, it's got a perfect parallel there. Why? Because a borrower is servant to the lender. He's not serving himself anymore. He's serving that lender. He is working in order to pay that lender. Okay? Something that's contrary to God's word even today, whether people like it or not. And when thou lettest him go free from thee, thou shalt not let him go empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock and out of thy threshing floor and out of thy winepress, as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. You shall remember that you were a bondman in the land of Egypt. In other words, everybody was a servant in the land of Egypt. And the Lord let you free, so you're supposed to let others go free from their bondage. Okay, now there's three releases. Release what you have to those who are in need. Release their debt to them. Okay? Release their servitude to you. And there's another one. The one that really completed this matter of turning around the riches that normally in our world go to the rich. They come from the rich in God's economy. It turns around and takes it and gives it back to the poor. There was another one. There was one, for instance, in Leviticus 25. Look at that. Hold your finger right there, but go to Leviticus 25. And this is a very important one, because all of the economy of the Jews was based around the land. They made their money from the land. Whether they raised grapes, or whether they raised grain, or whether they raised cattle, or whatever they raised, their economy was based around the land. In Leviticus 25, and verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession. And you shall return every man unto his family. In other words, His possession was the possession that God gave to the different tribes in the land of Canaan. Each one of them was given fairly equally an amount according to the number of their tribe in the land of Canaan. They owned such and such a piece of property originally. And they were always supposed to, and their seed were always supposed to own that piece of property originally. Okay, but through sales, through bondage, through credit, through different ways, that property ends up in the hands of richer people. Okay, but in the 50th year, God stopped it again. He turned it around and took it from the rich and he gave it to the poor. He gave every man back his original possession. The land was turned back to the original possessors. And not only that, but every man was turned back to his family. Meaning, you were sold into bondage, you went back to your family. In other words, God annulled any kind of debt. And he turned it back. In other words, the rich didn't always stay rich. In God's plan, the rich didn't always stay rich. In fact, some people who were poor may become rich in a short period of time. In other words, there was a turnover, you see. And nowadays, there's no such thing as a turnover. The rich stay rich and get richer, usually, you know, until they fall into some kind of a curse. And
that's along with the 7 years, though, right? 7 years, things
that's
got
right.
released.
That's
but
right.
then every, after so many 7 years, you know. Right.
Seven times seven,
yeah.
In the 49, in the 50th year,
yeah.
was a release of the land. The very basis of the economy was in the land. And so there was a release, you see. Okay, that, the release was an important part of God's law, which Israel didn't keep and was cursed and was driven from their land for it. I mean, the Bible specifically says that they were driven from their land because they didn't do that, because they didn't give the land its Sabbath season, you know, its rest and so on. But this release was an important part of God's economy. And I think what we got to do is find out how we fulfill that release, right? You don't fulfill it literally because we're not, you know, in the same situation of living in the midst of a land of a letter people who are all Israelites that we can recognize, but we can fulfill it spiritually. I know a lot of times the Lord has had me to lend to someone and almost immediately release it, you know, or give rather than lend so that there was an immediate release. Or lend and the people would not pay it back, and so I gave, you know, because the Bible does say in Psalm 37, you know, that the wicked borrow and pay not again, but the righteous dealeth graciously and giveth, you know. In other words, a release, you know. Even though they're wrong and they're wicked for not doing it, there was a release. Okay? Another part of God's economy that would turn things around for many Christians is in Proverbs 11 and 15. We've looked at this once before, I think. Suretyship. And suretyship is just an old word for security. To be, to give, or to be security. In other words, to guarantee that you're going to pay money back one way or another, whether you use your home, whether you use your word, whether you use whatever. It's to mortgage. It's to give a pledge. That's what suretyship meant. To mortgage, to give a pledge, to give or to be security. And it says in this verse, it says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Of course, we know that to mean something like co-signing for someone else, guaranteeing their actions. Is wrong. God don't want you to guarantee your own actions, much less somebody else's. You know, don't make a pledge or a promise or a swear, he says, you know.
So co-signing's out, huh?
Co-signing's out. It's foolishness. Several times in Proverbs, the same exhortation is against that, you know. But it goes on to say this. It says, but he that hateth suretyship. Now, that's not just included co-signing, but that's any kind of suretyship. That's any kind of mortgaging or guaranteeing or whatever is secure. A person who hates suretyship is secure. Why? Well, this system of suretyship we have makes the rich richer. There's no release in it, in the worldly system of security ship. You borrow and you pay back more than you borrow. It's not good stewardship, because you're putting God's money in bondage to these richer people. You understand what I'm saying? And it keeps on that way. They keep getting more and more of God's money, okay? Another verse in 17 and 18. I'll just give you a few verses and we'll go on. A man void of understanding striketh hands, that's guaranteeing, and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. Void of understanding. Understanding, I think, delivers people from suretyship, because you see through the foolishness of it. 22, Proverbs 22:26-27. I'm not trying to make any laws. I'm just trying to help us look at what wisdom is, right? Okay. It says, "Be not one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts." In other words, making it a loan and guaranteeing to pay it back, either by mortgage or by striking hands or whatever, any kind of a way that you guarantee that you're going to pay it back, because you don't know that you're going to be here to pay it back in the first place. But he goes on to say, if thou hast not wherewith to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? In other words, if you don't pay, they're going to come take what you guaranteed you'd pay for, what you promised, what you gave your word you'd pay for. They're going to come take it away. And he says, if you don't have wherewith to pay, then you really shouldn't buy. That's what he's saying there. Another thing, this puts you into the necessity of walking by faith in God to supply your needs. That's one of God's reasons for steering us around suretyship, because you don't have to trust God for nothing with suretyship. Your God can be the closest banker. You can go over there and get anything you need. You don't have to have any faith in God. Just go right down there and he'll solve your problem for you. Sure. But God wants us to steer around suretyship for that reason. And the borrower is servant to the lender. You are servant to the banker. You are working. You're not working. So you can get money God commands you to do. Eat it out the way God commands you. You're already under the law. God don't want you under the law. You're under the law to pay that money to that banker, or who, loan shark, or whoever, whatever. You're under the law there. Suretyship is against God. It's one of God's no-nos. It gets you out of God's way and into man's way, okay? Look at Deuteronomy 15 and verse 6. For the Lord thy God will bless thee as he promised thee. See, God's blessings, God's promises, with God's promises and faith, you don't need suretyship. Because he's got a promise to cover every one of your needs. And he is good to his word. For the Lord thy God will bless thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Notice that. And thou shalt rule over many nations. Notice who gets the rule. It's the one that lends. Right? He said, you'll lend unto many nations. Meaning what? He was talking about lending to people outside of the nation of Israel. Obviously, He said, you'll lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. Thou shalt rule over many nations. Because the borrower is servant to the lender.
All the rules, don't they?
And they shall not rule over thee. Now this, of course, was for God following God's promise. We read verse 6. This was the promise to those who heard unto his word and committed unto his words. And so the borrower is servant to the lender, and God wants people in servitude to anybody. That's why he had this release. If you did, it was not God's perfect will for his people to have to borrow from one another. But if you did borrow, he made that release so that those who were servants would be free and they could start fresh. Can you imagine everybody in debt starting fresh every 7 years? That would be a hurt on the pocketbook of the rich folks. And the rich folks wouldn't always be the rich folks in that circumstance. You understand what I'm saying?
And also, people nowadays,
make Jews, Christian, Jews not a Jewish believer, because it'd be easy to borrow all this if you want to be that free in 7 years anyway.
Yeah.
So
would they do
it
that?
It would be harder for us, wouldn't it?
Would they do what?
Know that on the seventh year, their debt, like bankruptcy, is going to be wiped out. So, charge, buy.
You have to look at what the Word says. What the Word says, your poor brother. In other words, somebody in need, and it says, be careful that your eye is not evil on the sixth year, and you don't lend to your poor brother.
Yeah.
Well, he's not talking about somebody that is just covetous. He's talking about your poor brother, you know. Somebody that's borrowing because they have need, you see. And on the seventh year, they'll be released. And the rich man will lose a little. But it didn't say, it said also that God will bless thee in all thy work. Talking about the man who lends and doesn't withhold. And in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. In other words, God will bless him for giving. Right? That's down in verse, the last part of verse 10.
So if you give it rather than lend it, you don't have to bother about being there for 7 years. There wouldn't be that 7 years, 10 years for that person to have to worry about getting it, 7 years to get it back, would they? If the guy said, okay, I need to borrow $10 or whatever because I need to feed the kids, I'll try and get it back to you within another 7 years or whatever, and the guy says, here, you've got it, that person is not in bondage for 7 years anyway.
What does all this mean? It means God wants equality. He doesn't want the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer and the poor to be in bondage to the rich. He wants equality. And he gives everybody another chance every 7 years. And every 50 years, a major change, you know, of releasing the property back. The property again starts back in the hands of the people who made a mistake the first time or whatever, you know.
It stated in here, Dave, I had a question. I don't know if it's a rabbit trail or not. It stated that if there comes to you after a lease, you have to say, okay, you no longer have that debt, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it says that, right? What happens if he's a slave and comes to you and says, you know, master, I want to go back home to my family. I'm tired of scrubbing your floor.
Well, in seven years, that slave can go home.
Right. Okay. I mean, I thought it said if he asked to be released early, you have to do it.
No, it don't say that. It says that? In 7 years... both debt and the slave is set free. Now, that slave can choose to be a slave. I mean, because it goes on to say that in Deuteronomy 15. And in that case, you bring into the doorpost of the house and you take an awl and you shove that awl through his earlobe into that doorpost and he's a slave forever. Even today, that's true. There are people who, you know, you can use that parable both negatively and positively. We want to be a slave of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
But we don't want to be a slave to man. And there are people who choose all their life to be slaves to men.
Yeah.
And they'll stay there too.
And you see, in that verse 10 here, 15, I suppose what you call an immutable law. If the people actually do what this is saying, they will be blessed in all their works.
That's right. And there will be equality. You know, this really destroys the great difference between the rich and the poor. You know, many of the rich nowadays, they started out rich when they were children. You know that? In other words, they just kept building up. They had money to lend out. They lend out. The interest and the increase made them richer and richer and richer. Or whatever they had money to put out. You know, But God's system brought about an equality. Now let's look at another thing. When they lent out, they were not allowed to lend out with usury. Okay, look at Deuteronomy 23:19. I think we should do this now. I don't think we should fall into the same snares that they did. You know, the word usury or the word interest, in for instance, Deuteronomy 23:19, the word interest or usury, is the Hebrew word neshek. And you know what it means? It means the bite of the serpent. The bite of the serpent. You remember in the wilderness when they were bitten by the serpent? what the Lord did to cure it? He put the serpent up on the pole, right? And when they got their eyes on the serpent on the pole, they were healed of the snake bite of the serpent. Now, you know, we know that that's talking about healing, but I tell you, it means a lot more than healing. The bite of the serpent can be somebody who's so deep in debt they can't get out. But I tell you, there's a way to get out, and that's to get your eyes on the serpent on the pole. He became poor so that we could come out of our debt, so that we can be delivered of the curse of poverty. You know that? You get your eyes on Jesus, you don't have to be bitten by usury. We can get out from under usury. We can get rich through Jesus, you know. Okay, but it says in this
verse, if we're truly following the Lord, the whole scriptural basis is that you're not going to be poverty stricken.
Right.
It's when we're not following Him that that could happen.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, then you've got those people that's wealthy anyway that they're not even believers. But David said that he didn't understand that until one day in the sanctuary when he found out that God had stood him or set him in slippery places.
That's right.
I think I'm going to go ahead.
Okay. And really, slippery places is not falling in to these things that we're looking at. You know, the world's economy is going to crumble because they've not paid any attention to God's laws concerning this. In Deuteronomy 23:19, it says, "Thou shalt not lend upon interest to thy brother." And the word is usury, again, neshach, the bite of the serpent. Interest of money, interest of victuals, interest of anything that is lent upon interest. In other words, and that's any kind of interest. It means you don't charge somebody for lending them something. You don't charge them anything for lending them something. It says, "Unto a foreigner thou mayest lend upon interest." And, well, there's some people that really don't believe that nowadays. And I'm not sure it's true either that you should lend upon interest to a foreigner, because you promote the world system of the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer. You know? Because you know, Jesus superseded some laws. He didn't do away with them. But he said, you've heard it said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. In other words, we're supposed to treat even our enemies nowadays the way we would want to be treated, aren't we? This is something that's over and above, you know, the laws of the old covenant. God made the law greater. He made the New Testament law of the Spirit greater. And so I say that maybe it's not right even to lend to foreigners, because you promote making the rich richer and the poor poorer. And you don't have any problem. You won't have any problem with this as long as you don't believe in storing up your treasures upon the earth. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. People who believe in storing up the treasures on earth, they're going to have a problem with this. But those who don't believe in it, they're not going to have a problem with this anyway. So it don't make any difference, if you understand what I'm saying. But it says, "Unto a foreigner thou mayest lend upon interest, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon interest, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou puttest thy hand unto, in the land whither thou goest to possess it." In other words, God conditioned His blessing upon staying away from usury.
Well, maybe the word foreigner is used as like somebody who is not...
unbeliever.
That's
what I'm talking about.
It says, "But not a brother Israelite."
Right. That's right.
So if it's one of the devil's
law,
you know.
Nathan? Yeah. So, at any rate, I leave that open for whatever you think on that. But my opinion is that, you know, when we store up our treasures upon the earth and we get into usury, we are actually helping the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer.
Anyway, I mean, that's how an attitude that is, you know.
Yeah.
Well, Larry, but that kind of goes along with people calling in about
being borrowing money. Yeah.
And he says, well, it's scripturally wrong for
Christians
to borrow money.
That's really strange. Very few people say that.
Yeah, he did. He said, if you do, he said, bankruptcy is wrong. That's why this country people are borrowing money, they keep going bankrupt, just putting up the interest rates everywhere. And he said, you have to, it doesn't matter, even if you can never, now you owe a lot of money, if a Christian goes bankrupt, he should pay something. Even if he knows it for the rest of his life and never can pay off that debt, but he shouldn't just say because he's bankrupt, he shouldn't pay it. He still owes the money.
No, it's not just interest.
Right.
That's true. That's right. It says the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. You know, this loophole that the people use, you know, I mean, it's not honest to the poor person who owned borrowed it from, obviously.
I mean, there are Christians that do go bankrupt for reasons of business or whatever. But if they, you know, and if they're honest, they pay something or at least try.
Well, here's another one, Leviticus 25 and 35, and it even expands upon the last one about interest. If thy brother be waxed poor, and his hand fail with thee, then thou shalt uphold him. As a stranger and as a sojourner shall he live with thee. Take thou no interest of him, or increase. Now that means making money off of him, you know. Maybe you just break even in order to help him, you know. I don't know, but whatever it means. But take thou no interest of him, or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon interest, nor give him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. He always makes that statement. In other words, hey, remember, I brought you out of bondage, right? Don't you bring anybody else into bondage. To give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Exodus 22:25. If thou lend money to any of my people with thee that is poor, thou shalt not be to him as a creditor. Neither shall ye lay upon him interest. If thou at all take thy neighbor's garment to pledge, thou shalt restore it unto him before the sun goes down. For that is his only covering. It's his garment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass that when he cries unto me, I will hear, for I am gracious. You see just a lot of common sense in the Old Covenant, don't you? Just some common sense in there. You know, to me, the Lord just really doesn't want us to oppress the poor. And He wants us to bend over backwards to bring about equality, right? That's what He's really interested in. Look at Ezekiel 18. Verse 8. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 5. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, and hath not eaten upon the mountains, I don't know what that means. Maybe your Bible says something different. I have the idea that means not live so good so that the people down the valley are looking at you while you're eating good. You know what I'm talking about? They see you overindulging while they're in need. You know, that's my opinion about what that says. Hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Now that's an idol there. Neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a woman in her impurity, and hath not wronged any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, and hath taken naught by robbery, and hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment. He that hath not given forth upon interest, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, and hath executed true justice between man and man, and hath walked in my statutes, and hath kept my ordinances, to deal truly. He is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord. Well, it just goes on and on and on. The Lord is against usury, at least in the matter of a brother. And I think also in the matter of the world. Although you wouldn't want to make a law like that. It's very hard to do without a bank account nowadays because it's hard to pay your bills, right? But you really have no big problem with usury as long as you don't store up your treasures upon the earth, do you? You know, so that's, to me, that's a common problem. There's another problem. It's not only the rich's fault that there are poor. It's not only the rich people's fault that there are poor. It's the poor people's fault that there are poor. Many a Christian does not fulfill God's covenant in the Old Testament. Again, I'm talking about fulfilling it. Not obeying it, not being under the law, but fulfilling it. In the New Testament, we know that if you give bountifully, you reap bountifully. Right? And if you give bountifully, you surely fulfill the law of the Old Covenant, don't you? You fulfill it. In other words, you don't have anything to worry about keeping it. You're keeping it by the Spirit. The Spirit's leading you to keep it. Because out of your heart, you're a cheerful giver, a bountiful giver. And you fulfill the law. But you're not under the law. You're just fulfilling it. There's a difference. But many a Christian don't even fulfill the law. Even with the Holy Spirit, they don't fulfill the law, and they come under a curse, right? Look at Malachi chapter 3. I guess you understand what I'm going to there, right? God cursed Israel and drove them out of their land because, and he made the statement quite a few times, because they paid no attention to his laws about economy. And individually, many Christians come under a curse because they're not fulfilling God's interests regarding his economy. In Malachi 3 and 7, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings? You're cursed with a curse, for you rob me, even this whole nation. And he said, rob me. Did God eat the tithes? Did he eat off the tithes? Did he eat the tithes of their grain, the tithes of their cattle? He didn't eat it, did he? No, there was a purpose for the tithes in the economy of Israel. He didn't eat it. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, he says, right? Okay, so watch. You're cursed with a curse, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. Christians, many Christians are cursed with a curse, not because they're not under the law of tithing, but because they don't fulfill it. You understand what I'm saying? By fulfilling it. If you follow the Spirit, you will fulfill it. Not put you under no law, but what the Spirit speaks in your heart. We're under the law of the Spirit. The Bible says that. Okay? Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Notice the reason for the tithe. Food in my house. Okay? And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out to you a blessing. There's God's true riches, right? And there shall not be room enough to receive it. God's promise. A blessing that you can't even got room to receive it, you know. If you don't rob God, if you pay your tithe and bring the food into God's house, okay? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. How many of God's people have got the devourer upon their situation, upon their property, upon their, you know, circumstances, you know? And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you happy, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now how do we fulfill the tithe? You know, I know it's not bringing 10% in to your local church. We've studied that already, and we know that that's not what it means in the New Testament. There's no such command in the New Testament as that. None whatsoever. But we still, you know, in being bountiful givers, in some way we're going to fulfill the tithe, aren't we? According to what Jesus said, we're going to fulfill it. Well, there were several reasons for the tithe, and it went to several things that I think if we look at, we'll discover how we fulfill the tithe. One thing, for instance, is feasting in the temple. Feasting in the tithe was for feasting in the temple. An example, in Deuteronomy 14. In verse 22, thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed, that which cometh forth from the field year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. The tithe of thy grain, of thy new wine, of thy oil, and the firstling of thy herd and of thy flock, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. This, you know, the Israelites had a feast, you know, three times a year they would come to the temple of God and they would have a feast, you know. And the tithe is what paid for this. Okay? What is our feast in the temple of God? Is it I would say so, yeah. We partake of the oil and the wine, don't we? You know, and of the grain, right? You know, we partake of all this when we partake of the Word of God, right? In other words, the tithe was to handle their feasting in the temple of God. What would it be today? I think it would be to make provision for us to come together and to feast upon the Word of God. That's my opinion, you know, but I think I see that scripturally. And you probably could read on down and get even more out of that. That's one reason for the tithe. Another purpose for the tithe was for the Levites. You know, for instance, look at Numbers 18. Verse 21. And unto the children of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance, in return for their service which they serve, even the service of the tent of the meeting. Okay, they serve before the people in the tent of the meeting. They today, in this particular parallel, they would have been the ministers. They were the ministers. The tithe was given to them. That was another point. Because they had no portion in the world. You know, the Levites had no portion in the world. That's contrary to ministers today. I know they are lusting after the world. But the Levites had no portion in the world. Go back to verse 20, I think. Let's see. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any portion among them. I am thy portion and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. Well, that was it. Let's see.
What does that mean, Dave?
They didn't have any money?
They weren't given a portion of the land of Israel.
Oh.
Okay? Their inheritance was the tithe. Now, they were given houses, but as far as a large piece of the land, like the other tribes were given, it wasn't given unto them. Let's see, verse 23 might be more. But the Levites shall do the service of the tent of the meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and among the children of Israel. They shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as a heave offering unto the Lord, I have given unto the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore have I said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And in another place it says, I am the Lord and their inheritance. The Lord says He is their inheritance.
You don't think that can be spiritually speaking?
Yes. I'm trying to look at it spiritually, in other words. But literally speaking, the Levite who ministered to the people had no inheritance in the world. They had no inheritance in the world. Their inheritance was what the people of God gave as a tithe. Okay? That was their inheritance.
So is that the way the priests, you know, the priests look at it now?
Obviously not.
In the Episcopal Church, he only gets the priest of the church only gets paid on what the
In some of the old mainland, like the Episcopal and like the Catholic and so on and so forth, that's their law, you know, and of course they're under the law. But at any rate, that was another use for the tithe, and another use for the tithe was for the poor. For instance, look at Deuteronomy 26. Verse 12. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithe of thine increase in the third year, which is the year of tithing, then thou shalt give it unto the Levite, to the sojourner, to the fatherless, and to the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. And thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have put away the hallowed things out of my house. And have also given them unto the Levite, unto the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, according to all thy commandment which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed any of thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. In other words, they put away the hallowed thing out of their house, the thing that God had separated and had made provision for the poor, for the needy, right? You know, obviously, if they kept that hallowed thing, it would not fill God's law. Liable for God's blessings, right? And I think that's the position of a lot of people today who have not fulfilled the law. Again, I'm talking about fulfilling the law. They have not fulfilled the law. They have hallowed things in their house. You know, the Bible says when goods increase, they increase to eat them. In God's world, He's designed there to be enough goods for every mouth. But my goodness, look at it. Because of usury, because of no release, because of suretyship, there are people starving to death in this world. And there are people that got so much money they couldn't possibly spend it to meet their needs. They don't even need it to meet their needs, you see. They are so far away from God's economy that they're cursed. But God's got enough food on this world right here, right now, to feed the mouths that are here, according to wise old Solomon, right? So that's three purposes that I've seen for the tithe. It was to meet needs. It was to meet the need of the people of God to come together and to worship and to feed upon the Word. It was to meet the need of the ministers. It was to meet the need of the poor. If we're doing that and we're fulfilling the Word of God and meeting those needs, then we're coming into God's economy. One way we can do that and do a better job of it is to release, you know, the three different releases that we looked at, to stay away from usury, to stay away from suretyship. We'll be able to do a better job. Not only that, we'll grow in faith. Because God's economy is such that it makes you dependent upon Him instead of your local banker. Instead of being dependent upon the world, you're dependent upon Him to bless you. And He won't bless you unless you walk with Him. So you're dependent to walk with God, and you're dependent to have faith in Him to be blessed. Well, any wicked person can go down to the bank and be blessed, right? Well, yeah, but you're getting out of God's economy into men's economy, right? See? All of the curses that God pronounced in many places where God pronounced the curse upon Israel, it was because they had missed His economy. Like, for instance, Isaiah chapter 1. He talked about their religion. that their religion wasn't pleasing him anymore. He didn't care if they were keeping the Sabbaths and keeping their oblations and keeping their moons and Sabbaths and assemblies and so on and so forth. In Isaiah 1, he said, hey, get it away from me. It don't mean nothing to me. You know? Let's just start in verse 13, although you can go all the way back and get the idea. Verse 13 gives you the text, I think. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Commanded by God, by the way. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with the iniquity and the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary of hearing them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you and make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. In other words, hey, your religion's worthless, you know? Religion is worthless unless they fulfill this righteousness, you know, in meeting the needs and seeing to the needs of the people around them. They were cursed. In fact, he drove them from Israel for that. Isaiah 58 is a real good exhortation. The importance of God's economy as far as righteousness is concerned is really stressed here. Isaiah 58:6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the bands of the yoke and let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke. There's the release. You know, that release is double. It releases you and it releases them, doesn't it? You know? Because I looked at that verse and I said, hey, is he talking about for the one that's releasing, or is he talking about for the one that's being released? And you know, in my Bible, it really don't seem to make any difference, because it seems to be talking about both, you know? It says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hidest not thyself in thine own flesh, then shalt thy light break forth as the morning, and thy healing shall spring forth speedily, and thy uprightness shall go before thee, and the glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord will answer. Then shalt thou cry, and he will say, here I am. The exact opposite of the promise in Isaiah 1. He said, you'll cry and I won't hear you. Spread out your hands and I'll look the other way, right? The economy is important. And it better be important to us. You know, some people say, you know, the tithe was to everybody, wasn't it? It didn't make any difference whether you were rich or poor. The tithe was to everybody. Some people say, hey, I can't afford to give. Now, they know they're not under the law of the tithe. And they say, well, I can't afford to give. I can't afford to meet this need. I can't afford to do that. I don't have it. Yeah. You know what I found? Is you can't afford to give. If you go there, compelling the tithe, I was in a situation where I was destined to give. He told me to give what I had. To eat what I need. Well, you know, so I had need. And that's how me, you know, many times. He made me give up everything I had. And then my needs would be met, you know. And he just taught me a lesson on that. That you can't afford, you also can't afford not to give. I can't afford it. Because I'm cursed if I do. You know? And I'm not fulfilling the tithe. I'm not talking about 10%. Y'all know I'm not fulfilling the tithe. Everybody had to tithe. Didn't rich, poor, didn't make any difference. They all had to tithe. It was the law. If we fulfill it, everybody's going to give. But I'll tell you what. You may think, if I give this, I need this. You know, not so. If you obey God, if you obey your conscience, you're going to be blessed.
I can speak from experience. I held the Liberty Church. I had four, you know. I had four bills in my wallet, and two were ones, and the other ones, I forget, they were larger. You know, I don't know if they were tens or whatever, but I said, no, and I can't give those because I have an UPS order coming Monday, bright and early. They're going to be there with the parts. I got to be there with the cash. So I pulled the two ones out, stuck it in my top pocket, put my wallet back, and stuck it in the glove compartment and locked it up. And I said, I'll give these two to God, and He'll understand. Man, I started feeling bad all through that church service, feeling bad. Stomach started hurting. I said, I'm going to go out there and get that money before they take the collection up. I'm going to swap it. And I said, no, the Lord will understand. And when they put the offering, came by, and I put my measly $2 in, and I just still felt bad. The sermon Ken Summerall preached, the best sermon in his life. I mean, he talked about getting good, you know. Mm-hmm. It hit my heart, hit everything. Man, I got to go. Give to the church. Give to the Lord. You know, I have to, you know, but I won't be able to get my UPS truck. You know, the UPS comes. So when I went out to the car, I said, the second the service is over, I'm running out of the truck and quickly run out there and get the bills out of my wallet and put it back in there. And because I knew I couldn't give it, but that truck was coming, sure as the world, you know. So I went out there and I opened my wallet up and I looked and there was two $1 bills in there, you know. Well, even before that, you know, I said, Lord, please, if there was some way, you know, let me, you know, how can I do it? How can I give it to you? And so, you know, I guess, you know, I thought that after the church service was over, go get the money and hand it to them personally and say, put this in, you know. But when I went to my wallet, I opened up and it was those two $1 bills. And that means I had already given that amount. The Lord somehow switched it. And I just started praising. I said, hallelujah, you answered my prayer. And Sunday when I was in church, somebody came by that owed me some money that I forget what it was, you know, owed me some money. And they just dropped it by my parents. And they said, here, give this to your son. I owed it to him for whatever, you know. And that was exactly the right amount, you know. When the truck came Monday, I mean, the Lord was even taking care of it when I gave it, you know. And the customers don't come by on Sunday. You know, that was just a miracle from heaven. I was under such conviction to hold him back, you know. It's like, you know, like Malachi stealing, robbing from the Lord, you know. Yeah. That's when I was robbing the Lord, you know. Yeah. I didn't even go 50-50. I could have put one bill in one, and I could have kept one bill. But, you know, like you said, well, it wouldn't have been enough, you know.
Well, in the New Testament, there's so many ways you can rob God. You can rob God by being under the law to give a tithe. Mm-hmm. You can, I mean, they didn't do that in the Old Testament, but you can do that in the New Testament because God wants to be Lord. He gave us His Spirit so we could follow His Spirit and not be under a law, okay? But you can rob God and give a tithe and still be rich, you know? Mm-hmm. Or you can rob God by being poor and not giving, or you can rob God by... that you're free from the law and using that as an excuse not to give. Because there are people that understand. Phew, I grant you. But there are people that understand that they're not under the law of tithing, but they're under the law of the Spirit, and they use that for an excuse not to give. And so they're not blessed. They're cursed. They rob God, and they're cursed. You know? There's lots of ways you can rob God, I guess, but... and it's not just money either. It's things, you know. Everything we have belongs to God, and we have to, you know, do with it how He tells us to do, or else we're robbing God. You know, whosoever be of you that renounces not everything he has can't be my disciple. So we can rob God and things just as easy as anything else. But at any rate, He can't fail us. That's for sure. I believe that we should have treasure in heaven and not be rich on this earth. I believe we can store up treasures in heaven by not being rich on this earth and by giving, you know, of what we have.
I was told something today. You talked about giving.
Mm-hmm.
And they've given some person something that they needed. And this person's attitude was, well, I won't thank them because God gave it, which God did. Well, it's still an attitude, you know.
Yeah.
Because they couldn't do it anonymously because it was a car, so it was kind of, you know. And I think you get pleasure out of seeing somebody's face.
Yeah.
You know, say we had a car that we could give to Jackie. I mean, if she didn't say thank you, you feel a little bit let down, you know.
Well.
You don't have to. I mean, I wouldn't expect her to be grateful. Just a thank you would be nice, don't you think? I mean, you wouldn't, if she turned around and says, well, you know, not say anything and just took it.
Right.
That's a bit even.
Well, I think that we should be grateful when people give it, when people are righteous enough to be used of the Lord.
Yeah.
We should be grateful to them for being that way. It's not saying, we're not saying,
right.
I don't acknowledge that this is coming from the Lord.
Yeah.
You know?
Right.
We should really realize and acknowledge that it's coming from the Lord, but we should be grateful for that vessel through whom it came because they were righteous enough to do that and because they would deny themselves for us.
They could have sold it, got money for it, whether they chose not to.
Obviously, you know, to give something, you have to deny yourself to do it, you know. And that's an act of love. And we should be grateful for that.
And the thing is, if you want someone, you don't say to someone, well, I have a need to go so-and-so just because they want to go. God, somebody had better come up with it, you know.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. That's not a walk of faith at all. You know. No.
Proverbs 19:17.
Yeah, so pity upon the Lord, lend on the Lord, and shall in his good deed will he pay him again. Praise the Lord.
Do unto them that have been done, you know. Maybe you can help you, you know.
Two and verse six. You know, we're at the edge of the church on the right judgment, going into tribulation. And I can't help but see how that Israel into it. Not Israel. In Amos 2:6, thus saith the Lord, three transgressions of Israel. Yea, wherefore I will not turn away them, because they have sold righteous for silk, and needy for their shoes. They, you notice the first one is me. They that paint at the head of the poor. Anybody else have something to say? Well, I understand. Triple on the head of the poor. And turn out the way of the meek. No, that's the first one there, you know. He said for three or four reasons he wouldn't turn his way to judgment for Israel, you know. The church is going into judgment for the same reason that's in the church. There's no equality church. Well, the second straight is our equality. You know? And that's exactly what the Old Testament principles brought about. It was equality. They didn't obey him. And they went into judgment. They didn't obey him. We just went out of for this. Obeyed him from the very beginning. I don't think, in fact, I've never read it in history any proof that they obeyed those principles. I mean, individually, yeah, there were some circumstances, but initially they didn't. They didn't obey those principles. And God was very merciful with them. And I will say that Christianity, in the beginning, obeyed it. You know, on the day of Pentecost, they sought to have equality, didn't they? Remember that on the day of Pentecost? Well, they sold and distributed to the poor and so on and so forth. They sought to have that equality. And in some individual cases, people are still doing that today, but as a whole, the church is not doing that.
Well, look what happened.
Not interested in it either.
Two people who didn't do what they were asked to do in the first place. I mean, they were killed dead. Their husband and wife. Yeah, I mean, when they lied about what they'd done with the money from the, what the, you know.
Yeah.
Those were the first 5%ers. The 10%ers.
Right, there have been groups that demanded that you give all everything you have to the group when you enter into it. And, of course, Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter told them, he says, wasn't it yours to do with what you wanted? You know, it was a free will offering. They were being deceptive in making people believe that they were giving all, but it wasn't a law to give all. It was only a free will offering, you know. In other words, they were freely from their heart, New Testament giving. You know, to make equality. And God cursed them because they were deceiving people into thinking they were giving it all, and they weren't. But there are groups today, in this day, that make it a law for you to give all. In fact, all through history, there have been groups that, you know, brought people back under the law in order to fulfill New Testament giving. They brought them under the law. Hey, you got to give it all. If you come here, you sell all your property, so on and so forth. There's quite a few of them in the United States, too.
Does it say that? That they held back on the free will offer? I thought that when they sold the land, Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Right.
They held back part of the price, is what it says.
Well, right? I mean, if they sold the land, I don't see, or maybe I overlooked it. It said they had to give everything.
It doesn't. No. That wasn't why they were cursed.
No.
It was because they told a lie.
Oh.
See? Read Acts chapter 5. It says, it was definitely, God wasn't bringing them back under the law here, It was definitely a free will offering. The deception was that they were acting as though they had sold the land, they were given the whole price to be distributed to the poor, But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira's wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? See, the problem was the lies, wasn't it? It was their power. They could have sold it and kept all the money. It was in their power. How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard it. Well, see, obviously there was no law there, but there are groups that make it a law today. In fact, I read a very good book one time by a brother that was the head of one of these, that he understood an awful lot about New Testament giving and so on and so forth, but in that one place he really erred. I think the name of the book was Treasures in Heaven. But in that place he erred. And the rest of it, he had a very good book there, and I recommend it to anybody, except the should understand that he made a mistake right there in demanding that anybody that came into his group should give up everything they've got, So that's definitely not according to New Testament giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, God loves a cheerful giver, you're not under law to give there. He definitely states it there. But at any rate, the rest of the book was very good. Very good.
Who was the author of that again?
Vogt. B-O-G-T.
Oh, I've heard of that.
Treasures in Heaven.
I've
heard of it. It's written for me. I've seen that name. I know. I think I've had that book once. If I have read that one, I've seen another book. Or something. But, gracious, this thing's radical, you can't trust the church to, tell you what God's economy is. You've got to get back in the Word and find out where it is. It's radical. It's so radical that people are tempted to believe that you're wrong, even if you quote the Bible verses on it, about usury, about suretyship, about release, about these different things. But it really is really throwing your life in the hands of God when you obey these principles. You're really trusting God to make sure you come out blessed. Because you're not guaranteeing your own blessing by obeying these principles. The world don't trust God. So they like to get their own little guarantees in there that they'll come out blessed, But eventually they don't come out blessed, right?
I sent a packet away for a major college, Christian college, university. I don't want to mention names because it'll tie Pat Robinson in, so I don't want to say what it's about, and it had a nice little contract that tells you how much it would be, for the college, and how much it would be each month and stuff, it's a pretty expensive course, too, it's not cheap, through the mail, and there were penalties if you didn't pay, or that how much interest was added to the loan, and it's through this college now, they take care of everything. How much interest was added to the loan, what the monthly penalties were. It's this much if you don't get it in by this date. If it's due on the first, if it's due on the if it comes on the 10th, you pay this much, you know, penalties, and, you know, and it's weird, you know, that they would use that system for a Christian college, you know. Well, the interest, even, you know, how come if they're going to charge you, you know, $4,000 for this course over a period of 4 years, or I think it was like $1,500 is what it was over a course of 3 years, and you know, why would they have to tack interest on? You know, if you're paying payments, you know, why would they have to be interested? If they grant you this to say, sure, you can take this course, why is it $1,500 plus 18% or something? You know, I mean, it's weird, you know.
Well, I really don't know of any Christian college.
Yeah.
I don't know if you get my drift.
Yeah, I know.
There's a little church I saw, one will come back from Fairfield, coming back from work the other day, and I was down Fairfield. It says it's some little Baptist church or some little church incorporated. It's got the, you know, sort of,
The church I go to, Living Word Holy Church, their main church is incorporated. And I asked them about that. I said, well, isn't that a business? They said, no, that's for purposes in case something happens. It's a non-profit organization, and that corporation, in case something happens, they can't come in. And like Swagger, you know, Jimmy Swagger got sued for $100 million, or $10 million. Guy wanted 90, but they gave him, you know. So that's like, you know, they can't come in and garnish the, you know, the house of the pastor and whoever helped build it. You know, they have a board. But a board of trustees isn't a five-fold ministry.
Right.
But that's how they explained it to me about, you know, because it sounded...
Yeah, I've been in incorporating churches before, but I got a definite word from the Lord for me, not to be licensed with the government. And anything that they can get their hand into, it's for the purposes of the beast eventually controlling you. Some of these people that are, quote, not just ordained, but licensed ministers, they're going to pay for that one day. I've got word personally from the Lord on that. That is going to be used by the beast to get them to conform. And I know what the Lord told me. And in fact, I think He's told it to me maybe two or three times. And I've had offers from Christian ministries. And I had to turn down because the Lord said no.
Don't you think the beast would know, though? I mean, he wouldn't have to have a Rolodex with all the names and places and what churches and who's that. I mean, don't you think, you know, Satan would know who to try to attack? How could that be wrong? Or I'm just asking in an open mind. I don't know.
Well,
I've heard you.
George probably knows some of this about taxes, you know. There's some money reasons for people wanting to be licensed by the beast, you know, for tax purposes and so on. I've never enjoyed that tax shelter, you know, of being licensed.
Well, if you buy a $5,000 organ, you know, if it is for non-profit, you know, it's like taxes on Bibles. You know, they voted in Congress and everything and putting it through law. There's no taxes when you buy Bibles. You know, I mean, that's,
you know, if you as a minister disagree with the beast's coming unity or unifying of the church, and disagree with some of the doctrines that the beast is going to be, I'm talking about the world system, and if you disagree and they take away or they threaten to take away your licensing, which will take quite a bit of money out of your pocket, you may be bribed into saying, okay, maybe I can bend a little bit here and bend a little bit there. And, you know,
keep things going.
Yeah. It's happening already with churches, Pete.
Yeah, I know.
It's happening already.
I know Jimmy Swagger got, you know, defrocked from the assemblies, but he picked up the pieces, you know.
Well, that don't mean nothing to the world. I mean, I'm talking about the government licensing. You know.